Turn your Bible tonight with me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. And we'll begin reading at verse 27 here in just a few moments. Leadership Magazine, several years ago, carried an article by an honest, humbled, and broken Christian leader. He told how he went to see a very dear friend, a pastor of one of the largest churches in the southern part of the United States. Here's what he said very candidly. I had never shared intimate details of my lust life with anyone before, but the schizophrenia was building to such a point that I felt that I must. He listened quietly with compassion and great sensitivity as I recounted a few incidents, skipping over those that showed me in the worst light, and described some of my fears to him. He sat for a long time with sad eyes after I had finished speaking. We both finished or watched our freshly refilled cups of coffee steam, then stop steaming, and then grow cold. I waited for his words of advice or comfort or healing or something. I needed someone, sort of like a priest at that moment, someone who would say to me, "It's all right, your sins are forgiven." But my friend was not that man. He did something I never expected. His lip quivered. The skin on his face began twitching, and he wound up in sobbing great, huge, wretched sobs such as I'd only seen in my lifetime at funerals. In a few moments, when he had recovered some semblance of self-control, I learned why he was sobbing. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, and in that great message told us how important it is that a man deal properly and seriously with the matter of lust. How many men and young men are here tonight? Lift your hand. Would you please pay special attention? This is for everyone, but especially those who lifted their hand should pay special attention tonight. Verse 27 says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, 'Thou shalt not commit adultery.' But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Tonight I want to tell you what lust does and some steps you can take to be delivered from the extraordinary destructiveness of lust. Let me point out to you, first of all, tonight, that lust brings serious repercussions. The typical Christian's attitude toward lust has, I fear, become too much complacent and carefree in the last few decades. We Americans, in particular, sort of smirk at lust. It's like, you know, it's all around us. There's nothing we can do about it. We may as well just sort of enjoy it, you know? Our society is dedicated to stirring up lust for commercial purposes. So the world sets out to bathe us all with lust. TV programs, movies, computer screens, and even lots of radio music offer continual electronic sensual stimulation. Sometimes we forget how powerful images like this are, and we forget that our mind really records them as though they are real life. We forget the impact when the first movie ever made was played in a Paris, France cafe, December the 28th, 1895. Several simple films were shown, including one of a train pulling into a station, and that simple film seemed so real that several people sitting there watching it dove to the floor for cover as it was played. These images are real. They affect the mind powerfully. We're constantly bombarded with images that are meant to stimulate lust. It's difficult to turn on a TV set without a scantily clad lady or man walking across the screen and right into your living room. One person described TV's family hour as being cruder, ruder, and lewder. You'll pick up a newspaper, and there will be people in only their underclothes. From five-year-old children, little boys and girls together in their underclothes, in the same ads to teens to adults. Magazines, even major sports magazines, will do whatever they can to appeal to the lust of the eyes. About the only safe way a man could stand in a checkout line at the average supermarket in our day is if he would borrow the blinders off his grandpa's mule so he could stare straight ahead. And then there's the dress, or maybe we should refer to the lack of it, displayed by many ladies in our day, some of whom are ignorant about how low-cut dresses or short skirts or skirts with slits or tight-fitting blouses and pants affect the minds of men. But many are not ignorant, but deliberately violate God's standards of modesty and decency in order to attract the eyes of other men. Somebody said you can probably see more flesh in church services in our day than your great-grandpa could see in the sideshows of his day. And I wonder if there's not some truth to that. Now, I said all of that to say this. If we're not careful, we will develop the same attitude toward lust that the people in the world around us have. If you could pick up somebody from 1920 and transport them straight into this century and let them glance around for a few hours, they would be shocked. I have a picture postcard from 1920 of a crowd of people on a beach, hundreds of them, and they were all fully clothed. But then if you could transport those people to our time, if they're not careful, their shock would be replaced with tolerance, and a little while later, the tolerance would be replaced with acceptance. And if they were not really careful, it would not be very long until the acceptance would be replaced with involvement. It is too easy to develop the attitude that, well, you know, we're surrounded with images that stir lust. There's nothing we can do about it. Everybody does it. You can't help it. Just accept it. And that, tragically, was Samson's attitude toward lust. You remember the story in the Old Testament? He showed his heart when he said to his parents in Judges chapter 14, verse 3, early in his life and ministry, get that girl for me, for she pleaseth me well. Do you really think it was purely coincidence that the enemy gouged out Samson's eyes so that in his last days on earth he finally learned to handle his lust? David is another example of the serious repercussions of lust. David, the Bible tells us, had many wives, but for a man who's accepted defeat in the area of lust, 100 wives or 1,000 wives would not solve his problem in this area. David wound up committing adultery and covering it up with murder because he did not do anything about dealing with lust. I'm saying lust brings serious repercussions. It is a toy. It is not a toy with which you should play. God's Word records also for us a powerful story about lust in Mark chapter 6. The marriage of Herod and Herodias was not built on the will of God, and it was not built even on logical decency. Their marriage was built on lust, and any marriage or relationship built on lust is destined for trouble. One day when Herod was visiting his brother Philip, he became infatuated and filled with lust for his brother's wife, whose name was Herodias. There were just a few obstacles standing in the way. First of all, Herod was already married himself, and secondly, the woman Herodias was also married. But lust is a powerful negative force, and when it is not dealt with biblically, it moves quickly from the heart to the life. James 1:15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. For that couple, lust brought forth the death of their marriages. A couple of marriages were not any problem for a man and woman filled with lust for each other. They just left their mates and got married. Notice this. A man who does not know how to handle lust before marriage also will not know how to handle lust in marriage. And a second marriage or third or fourth or fifth will not solve the problem with lust either. I have an article here entitled, Man with Four Wives Has List of Who to Marry. Here it says, Vernon Pierce was married to four different ladies at the same time, had two more ladies to marry on a list, and none of the ladies knew about the others. He said, quote, I've wasted 5 years of my life. That kind of life is not what it may seem to be. You see, even polygamy could not solve the problem of lust. Actually, Herod's second marriage complicated his problem with lust because Herodias brought with her a mature daughter who became the stepdaughter in the home. And the whole story in Mark 6 revolves around the lust that Herod had for this sensual stepdaughter whose name history tells us was Salome. Salome danced in a sensual fashion before Herod and the men, his friends who were gathered with him, until finally, filled with the insanity of lust, Herod said, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. Because Herod and Herodias didn't like John the Baptist preaching against their sin, Salome asked for the head of John the Baptist on a silver charger. And it was done. And you see again the serious repercussions of lust. It is a serious, not a silly problem. Let me explain it more fully. Men primarily lust after the physical body of a woman. That is a key reason that proper, modest, gender-correct clothing is so important for Christian ladies. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. The word modest means that it covers nakedness, and the word apparel means a robe-like garment. To not dress modestly and properly then is to set yourself up in such a way that you're possibly going to defraud those around you. Women lust primarily after a romantic relationship. That's the reason that it's usually ladies who get hooked on soap operas and romance novels. You don't hear of it too much with men, but you hear about it a lot with ladies. Some women, in fact, many women, lust to be lusted after. Therefore, they dress in such a way as to deliberately try to trap the eyes of men. But it goes further than that even. There is a friendliness that appears fine on the surface, but is not fine between two people who are not married because it is rooted in lust. There is a real potential for danger for couples who get together a lot. And I'm not against that, but there is a potential for danger. It is frightening to me to think of the number of times that a wife has had an affair with her best friend's husband or vice versa because of uncontrolled lust. Anytime any man or woman makes small talk who are not a husband and wife, whether this man and woman are married or not, they ought to be asking themselves, am I talking because I'm enjoying the presence of this person, or am I talking because there's something that is proper or needful for us to talk about? Lust is a self-focus that is wrong even when it does not appear outwardly to be wrong. Flirtiness and forwardness on the part of a lady or a man usually grows out of a lustful heart. Now, I said that men lust primarily after the body of a woman. Women lust primarily after romantic relationships. Either lust out of control, listen, is like a river out of its banks. Instead of the river and the water serving people, it is destructive and it has an insatiable appetite. Secondly, lust destroys sacred relationships. The marriage relationship is not something invented by man. It is not just a civil thing, it is a sacred thing, and it is the number one relationship of human life. It is the covenant upon which all the rest of society in some ways rests. A wife's heart cries out to her husband, love me, love the house that I live in, but do not love me just because of the house that I live in. Lust in any form undermines the trust of marriage. It is a mental and emotional violation of the part of the marriage vow where the couple promises to keep only to each other as long as they both shall live. All other persons or thoughts of them are to be kept out of the marriage relationship. The man is to keep himself to his wife only. She is to keep herself for her husband only. Now, there are those in our day, I believe biblically you could call them fools, who say that pornography may actually enhance a marriage relationship. And you know, that makes about as much sense as saying that adultery or lying can help a marriage. Pornography is Satan's way of taking a legitimate need and meeting it in an illegitimate manner. I read that, quote, some counselors estimate that 2/3 of sexual problems in marriage can be traced to the use of pornography. Purity, what is it? It is staying totally away from pornography in all of its varied forms. Intimacy is a wonderful part of God's creation. In fact, it's one of the most wonderful things God ever created. But what do you do with wonderful, valuable treasures? The more valuable your treasures, the safer you guard them. The more valuable something is, the more carefully you protect it. My family and I, a number of years ago, were in Washington, D.C., visited the Smithsonian Institute, and we saw some of the most beautiful jewelry in the world whose value was virtually inestimable. Do I need to tell you? There was an enormous amount of security. They had a steel-lined room that was locked. They had cases for the jewelry that were very secure. There were alarm systems all over the place. There were guards standing around. Why? Because of the great value. And I want you to know, listen to me, our great, wise God put some strong fences around this wonderful treasure that He created. He intended that intimacy be held in such high esteem that it could be protected from any attack or anything that would diminish its beauty and its wonder for us. His protection, His fence around this is this: a husband and wife are supposed to have eyes and minds and hearts and bodies just for each other. Now, what does pornography do? Pornography depersonalizes intimacy and causes a man or a woman to become like an object to the person looking on. The woman, listen to me carefully, the woman in the magazine or in the movie or on the computer is nothing more than an object to satisfy self-centered desires. That's it. So when a man next spends time with his wife, his mind may pull her down to the level of his lust, and she too may become an object to satisfy his self-centered cravings. The problem is this: there is no way that a wife can begin to compete with those images on which the man has been feeding. So a living wife who has been given by God to be praised and loved and protected and admired and cherished and esteemed is made to feel inferior to an object in a magazine or on a movie. Pornography is a fantasy world that is not real, that prevents a man having a truly meaningful relationship with his wife. On several occasions over the years, I have counseled with a husband and wife where the husband was addicted to porn. And I've always told the lady, ma'am, I know this has destroyed your feeling of self-worth. I know you feel like there's something wrong with you, but there's nothing wrong with you. This is your husband's problem, not yours. The most sensuous beauty queen alive could not satisfy your husband's runaway addiction to lust. Now, you notice that I use the word addiction because pornography is as addictive, listen to me, if not more addictive than cocaine. Mary Layton, a PhD from Pennsylvania, said this: therapists have just begun to realize the extent of the problems that have developed because of the Internet. She's referring to the pornography so available, so widespread on there. With 13 years counseling experience, she said, I have found it is more difficult for a porn addict to get into remission than a cocaine addict. Also, porn addicts are more likely to relapse than cocaine addicts. Lust destroys sacred relationships. Men, a great part of your wife's security is built on knowing that your eyes and mind and heart and body are hers alone. When she knows that, it just does something for her security. One man with a cocky, prideful attitude said to his pastor, well, pastor, I have this arrangement with God. I'm going to look, but that's all. And he laughed, and several months later, his home had fallen apart. A man was a very enthusiastic, committed, involved Christian, headed up a key ministry in his church. I know this church. I know where this took place. He had a wife and five small children. His pastor told me he had all the appearances of having a very stable marriage. Then leaders in the church found out he was being checked out by Child Protective Services in relation to his own children. He had been into porn on the internet, and it perverted and twisted his mind. He was eventually arrested, tried, convicted, sentenced, and spent several years in prison for crimes he committed in his own home. Lust is a destroyer of sacred relationships. Third, and this is so pictured so tremendously in the Bible, lust destroys sane reasoning. Judges 14 to 16, story of Samson's lifelong problem with lust. The first woman Samson was involved with was not a godly Israelite. She was a full-fledged Philistine. And Samson's life did not involve even one godly Israelite at all. Samson was involved with three or four different Philistine women. The first one became his wife. But after he married her, she stayed with her parents instead of going with Samson. This is wild, folks. Almost sounds like some of the things happening in America today. So when Samson tried to go and see her, he found out that her daddy had already let her marry somebody else. So her daddy then tried to give Samson her younger sister. Talk about a mess. The third woman Samson was involved with was a harlot from Gaza. Judges 16. That was the place where Samson carried off the gates of the city to escape the Philistines. The fourth woman, we know her name. Almost everybody knows about Samson and Delilah. Judges 16, who wound up costing Samson his freedom and his life. Every time I read the story of Samson and Delilah, I don't know what you do, but every time I read it, I'm amazed at how foolish, ignorant, simple, and unwise a man can become because of lust. And fellows, before you and I say, well, that was Samson, is there anybody here, any man here who's really a better man than Samson was? I don't think so. We all recognize we have the same nature he had. Lust can totally, completely destroy man's sense of reasoning. Delilah came to Samson and said, Samson, honey, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth. And he told her to bring green branches off of a tree and bind him. You know what she did? She called the Philistines in. Now, what would any man who has any sense of wisdom at all do at this point? Talk to me, what would he do? He would leave her. Not Samson. He's still right there. And she comes back again and she says, Samson, honey, you didn't tell me where your strength was. Would you tell me? And he said, if they bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. You know what? She did it. And she called the Philistines in. That's the second time. Tell me, folks, what would any man has any sense at all at this point, what would he do? He would leave her. He'd be running for his life, but lust destroys any sense of reasoning at all. And he says, if you'll braid my hair, this is the third time now. She says, Samson, honey, please, you lied to me. You didn't tell me the truth. I thought you loved me. You don't even read where he says, but you called the Philistines in. Do you remember? You've done that twice now. You really think, you don't even read that. He just answered, said, you know, if you braid my hair, I'll be weak like any other man. One of the most ridiculous and yet tragic and sad sights in the Bible. It'd be hilariously funny if it weren't so tragic. His long hair was a symbol of his separation to God. He had three things that were involved in his separation to God. The reason he lost his strength when his hair was cut was because he lost that third thing. They braided Samson's hair, tied it to a beam. I got a picture of this. And Delilah said, Samson, honey, the Philistines are upon you. He jumped up, went away with the beam, and his hair was throwing this big old beam all over the place, and he's killing these Philistines. I'm telling you, it'd been a ridiculous sight if it hadn't been so tragic. His sane reasoning is completely gone. And finally, the fourth time. Tell me, folks, what would any man with any sense at all at this point have done? He would have talked to me. He would have left. He would have run. Yes, not just left. He'd have said, you know what? Fool me once on you. Fool me twice. But we're three times in it, and he's walking right back in again. And the fourth time, Delilah says, he's got his head in her lap. And she says, Samson, honey, how can you say that you love me when your heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three. You've mocked me. Who's mocked who? You have mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. Now, if Samson had any sense at all, he'd have been gone long ago. But, folks, lust, listen to me, fellas. Lust doesn't have any sense. I don't care whether it's you or Samson or anybody else. Lust doesn't have any sense. Samson replied, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I've been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me. I shall become weak and be like any other man. Do you know what he did? Do you know what she did? She calls the Philistines and says, he's told me all his heart. Bring me a barber. And they cut his hair. And he stands up. And to me, there is no more tragic verse in all of the Word of God than the verse that says, Samson wist not, knew not that the Lord was departed from him. He thought, I will be strong as God has been with me every other time. But he wasn't, because lust wipes out a man's senses and takes away ultimately his strength. James Dobson, a number of years ago, interviewed serial killer Ted Bundy just before his execution. And Ted Bundy told how it had all begun with a magazine, some pornography that somebody dumped beside the road, and those filthy images polluted his mind, destroyed his reason, logic, common sense, and respect for human life completely. It wipes out sense of reasoning. One of the finest, most godly, dedicated Christian leaders of just a few years ago. I knew this man. I talked to this man. I spent time with him, this man. Left his wife and eight children and ran off with his 25-year-old secretary and left all of his wife, all of his life, and all of his family behind because lust destroys sane reasoning. A lady in Chattanooga, Tennessee met a man online who lived in Ohio. She told her husband she wanted to go meet the man, and her husband said, no, you're not going. She went anyway. Lust destroys your reasoning. She came back and asked her husband for a divorce. She left three little children behind and left and married the man in Ohio she'd met online. A week after she married him, she called her husband, her first husband, and she said, honey, I made a terrible mistake. And he said, I'm sorry, it's too late. Out of control lust damages the body, the soul, and the spirit. And if I had time tonight, I could describe to you in detail how that happens. But fourth, lust destroys spiritual reality. I cannot fully explain to you what I'm about to say. But biblically, there seems to be something like a connecting line between spirituality and sensuality, so that those with the greatest spiritual potential seem to face the strongest sensual temptations. When I see a man with eyes full of lust, and you can see it in his countenance, when I hear about a man who is filled with lust for some other woman or some magazines or pornography on the internet or whatever, and he's having this problem with lust, my next thought immediately is, that man should probably be a preacher. He probably should be an evangelist. He probably should be a missionary. His potential is great because of this connecting line here. Notice this, Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See the connecting line there? 1 Corinthians 7:5 seems to indicate that same truth. And Samson and David seem to be illustrations of that truth. Proverbs 6:26 says, "The adulteress will hunt for the precious life." And the word precious there in the Hebrew is the same word used to describe precious jewels and stones. So here is a person whose life before God is a special, precious, anointed life. God wants to use them greatly. But lust may destroy the spiritual reality and potential of that chosen vessel. I said lust brings serious repercussions. It destroys sacred relationships. It destroys sane reasoning. It destroys spiritual reality. Now I want to share with you some steps to get victory over this problem of lust. I've shown you what the problem is. Now let me give you the solution. And if you need to, take some notes. It'd be good for everybody to take a few notes here tonight. And remember this. Number one, remind yourself regularly that lust is a terror, not a toy. Folks, there is a difference between a terrorist and a toy. And lust is a terrorist, not a toy. In Matthew 5:29, Jesus said, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." You realize what Jesus was saying there? He said the reason a lot of people wind up in hell is because they do not deal with lust. Their lustful, immoral focus causes them to turn their backs on their Creator. In fact, one reason many people follow false teachings such as evolution is because it leaves God out. And if you leave God out, then there is no moral responsibility to life. The shocking statement in that verse is not given to motivate you to physically pluck out your right eye, obviously. It is given to motivate you and me to realize how serious a matter it is to continue sinning with your eyes, and that you must take drastic actions, if need be, to deal with lust. Think of the men who toyed with lust in the Bible. Herod, Samson, David. Amnon toyed with lust and wound up attacking his own half-sister. Bathsheba toyed with lust. A Christian man in the church at Corinth, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, toyed with lust. Now, stay with me. There is a difference between toying with lust, which many people do. It's always fun. It's always something they're going to fool around with. Or struggling against lust. Somebody said that 90% of all men struggle with sexual temptation and the other 10% struggle with honesty. I'm as human as any other man here. A phrase that I have memorized and say to myself when I'm tempted to lust is this phrase: lust is not a toy with which you play. Say that with me, guys. Would you please have all the guys here? Lust is not a toy with which you play. All the time I'll say, "Davis, lust is not a toy with it." A lady will walk by in a tight or revealing or skimpy clothing. You say that to yourself. If a man starts being too friendly, say to yourself, "Lust is not a toy with which you play." Lust is not a toy. Lust is a rattlesnake, not a toy. There's a big difference between those two. Another man told me that the phrase he says to himself that helps him most is this: "I'm the husband of Sally and the father of Johnny and Julie and Esther, and therefore I'll keep my mind on my family and especially on my wife." There's another phrase that I use based on three verses from Proverbs. Maybe you'll recognize these. Proverbs 9:17 says, "Stolen waters are sweet." Proverbs 5:3 says, "The lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb." Proverbs 20:17 says, "Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel." And there is a sweetness about lust. And so the other phrase I use is this: avoid the deceitfulness of the sweetness. Say it, fellas, would you please, all the guys? Avoid the deceitfulness of the sweetness. Say it again. avoid the deceitfulness of the sweetness. Now, there's somebody here that ought to write down both those phrases, put it on an index card, put it in your pocket, and every time you're tempted to lust, rip it out. Pull it out and look at it and say, lust is not a toy with which to play. Avoid the deceitfulness of the sweetness. The second thought for victory over this destructive thing is, if you need to make an immediate break with lustful addiction by fasting and praying. Make an immediate break with lustful addiction by fasting and praying. Scripture gives a close relationship between food and lust in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. It says, the children of Israel sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, referring to sensual interaction. In Mark chapter 9, verse 29, Jesus said to them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And part of your prayer during that time should probably include asking God to break any curse of lust coming down the generations, because it's not unusual to find, if there's a young man who is really having a struggle with lust, that his father, grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, going back there, I've studied my family tree. I know some men in my family tree who had major problems with lust. Now, hear me carefully. I suspect I'm talking to some man here tonight. And this is not just an area where you're struggling. This is an area where you are in major bondage. You are in as much bondage as if you had chains on you. You were in a cell with a locked door on the outside and security guards around you. And the demons have you in severe bondage to lust. What you need to do to make the initial break with lust is go on a fast for 2 or 3 days. Just drink water or just eat some vegetables or drink juices. Both in 1 Corinthians 7, 5 and experience itself will teach that fasting will lessen physical drives while heightening spiritual drives. Even a partial fast, like I just described, such as fasting from certain meats, red meats or other meats, could benefit you in this area. The third thing I'm going to say to you, and I want a good amen right here, is run from lust. That's what the Bible says. That's what it says. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust. Notice it doesn't give an age. Old men, young men, old women, and young women need to flee youthful lust. Run from it. It is not a toy with which you play. There will be times when you have to close your eyes or turn your head. Job in Job 31:1 said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. I've had men say, I'm not lusting after other women. I'm just admiring their beauty. Proverbs 6:25 says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. You say, well, she's just attractive to look at. But the Bible says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Not her body, her beauty. A man wrote, once I was talking with a friend who lived in New York City and I asked him what he found helpful in maintaining pure thoughts. He replied, in my experience, pure thoughts begin in the muscles of the neck. On another occasion, he told me he usually wore contact lenses, but sometimes walked through the city with them in his pocket instead of in his eyes. He could see well enough to know where he was going, but poorly enough to avoid the sensual sights which so easily generate impure thoughts. A father needs to train himself and his sons to learn to run from lust. Many people should not have a TV set or even a video monitor. A man in our church was telling me how, for the sake of his family and himself, he just threw the TV set out. He said, I realized I could not control it. One thing is absolutely certain. You will not live in victory in this area without some type of control in relation to videos, monitors, TV sets, and computers. And even in our day, cell phones. You will not keep a pure heart without a plan of some sort that protects you and your family. I was in a home a while back. And the folks are telling me, we will not have the internet in our home. It is too vile. It is too wicked. We will not have it. while I was sitting there right in front of the TV set with two little children right there in the room with us, an extremely sensual and lewd scene between a man and a woman, so vile I won't even describe it to you, came up on the TV set, and here is a 5 or 6 year old little boy sitting right there watching it while I am sitting there trying to avoid watching it. Flee lust. Flee youthful lust. That's what the Bible says. Parents, young men, hear me. Hear me, no wise young man should have a TV set in his bedroom or a computer with access to the internet. Even cell phones, I said, are dangerous. Now, I've heard in the last few weeks of young men viewing pornography on their cell phones. I've even heard, God forbid, of young people sitting in independent Baptist church services emailing pornography pictures to each other on their cell phones while the preacher's preaching. God help us. Businessmen, be careful about having the internet in your place of business or on your laptop. It seems like regularly I hear about some Christian man or young man who's in trouble in some way because of the internet. Maybe it's pictures on the internet. Somebody told me, I don't know whether it's so or not, they said 1/3 of the internet is filthy sites now. Millions of filthy sites on the internet. Or they're going into these chat rooms. Could I ask you, what does any Christian man have business doing in a chat room? I don't know. I'm not sure what any Christian lady has business doing in a chat room. Now, maybe she would. Maybe she's discussing in there about children and child rearing and responsibilities in the home and how to be organized better. Maybe there's something there, you know. I'm not sure why any man would be in a chat room. I have a little struggle understanding ladies being in a chat room, but maybe there's a reason for it. You know, maybe there's a reason why it's called the World Wide Web. A web traps the spider's prey. A pastor read an article that said 50%. By the way, just in case you're wondering, I'm not just preaching to the choir tonight. I'm preaching this message because I believe we need it. A pastor read an article that said 50% of Christian men have looked at porn recently. He read that and he was skeptical. This is fresh, folks. This is in the last 2 months. So he surveyed his own church members and found out that 60% of his men had viewed porn in the past year and 25% had been involved in the previous 30 days. You say, Brother David, some of the things you're talking about dealing with this sound radical. Jesus was saying this matter of lust is serious enough for you to get radical about. You know why men do not get victory in this area? They don't get radical. They don't decide we cannot live like the rest of the world. Fellas, you can't live like the world and not fall into defeat just like the people in the world do. Number 4, stay busy and be careful of free time or time alone. In Genesis 1 and 2, God gave Adam work to do even before Adam sinned. So how does the fact that we are sinners affect our need to work now? We need to work even worse. That's the reason in Genesis 3:18 and 19, after the fall, God pronounced a curse and said that the ground is going to bring forth thorns and thistles to you. In the sweat of thy face, you're going to have to work now. You know what God was saying? God was saying to man, since you've sinned, I need to double the workload. It's bad for a man to stand around with nothing to do. The worst thing you can do for a teenage boy is let him sit around and watch TV. I mean, you'd be better off just almost anything than that. Lamentations 3:27 says it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Boys and young men and older men, as long as they are able, need lots of work. You know what we think? We think we need money. God says we need work. God isn't as concerned about you making money as he's you staying busy with lots of work. One of my favorite preachers was T. DeWitt Talmage. Died, I believe it was 1901. In the 1800s, in the middle of his ministry in New York, he exposed the wickedness of the underground areas of New York. And after he exposed it for the world to find out what was going on, he said, "Busy men are moral men. The busy populations of these cities are the moral populations. Those are the fortunate and divinely blessed young men who have to take breakfast early and supper late and have the entire time in between filled up with work that blisters the hands and makes the legs ache and the brain weary." Somebody say amen. "Oh man," he says, "if you have an occupation by which you are wearied every night of your life, thank God, for it is the mightiest preservative against evil." You know, we were better off in America in many ways when we had the agricultural type economy where the boy went out and worked with his dad during the day and did schoolwork at night, or he went to school and then he came home. He had chores to do early in the morning. He went to school, he came home, he worked till late at night, and he was dead dog tired. Now we got boys who are looking for stuff to do. Can I tell you what's the best thing for a boy to do? I'm not against basketball. I'm for it. I'm not against other sports. I'm for them. As long as they're decent, I'm for them. I'm not against other things, many other things that young men do. But can I tell you the best thing can happen to a boy is W-O-R-K, work. It's not a bad four-letter word. It's a good four-letter word. Stay busy. Be careful of free time alone. 1 Corinthians 7 warns about husbands and wives being apart too much, and also warns, this is very important, ladies, about a wife not meeting her husband's physical needs. So many men in the military have gotten into pornography while away from their wives for several months. I travel some. I personally try to not travel without my wife or one of my daughters, or one of my granddaughters going with me. I'm talking about just being careful of your time alone. Now, I know something, fellas. I'm a man, I know something. I know that every man needs a cave that he crawls into occasionally. You know what I'm talking about? There have been times I'd be here at church. I turn out every light in the building and walk around the darkness. And that's weird, isn't it? Sometimes a man just needs a cave that he crawls into for a while. He needs a place of retreat. God made us that way. You have to make sure those places of retreat are safe places. A safe place is a place without access to people or pictures that could stir up temptation to evil. The internet is not a safe place of retreat. "Well, I'll just relax, just have fun, just retreat here. Nobody's around but me." That's not safe. Unrestricted commercial television is not a safe place of retreat. A deer stand is probably a good safe place of retreat. Yeah, come on, fellas, I should have gotten an amen there. Rabbit hunting may be a good place of retreat. Turkey hunting may be a good place of retreat. Little weak here, yeah. A fishing bank may be a good place of retreat. It depends on how big the lake is, how many other boats are out there, and what they're doing. A hike in the woods, a camping trip may be a good retreat. Even in those places, a man must constantly be on his guard. I have a friend whose son was walking in the woods near their house one day. Somebody had dumped out some trash back in the woods, and in that trash was a dirty magazine. And this 13-year-old young man glanced at the magazine, and immediately, if he'd have waited 5 seconds, he would have lost. Immediately started running toward home, found his dad, told his dad what was down in the woods, and together they walked down in the woods and carefully disposed of the magazine without either one of them looking at it. And then the father praised his son for the son's obedience to the promptings of the Lord and for his decisiveness. Fifth, I'm talking about deliverance from this thing. Stand clearly for purity by rejecting and correcting lust in those around you. Impurity and disloyalty are very much alike in a certain sense. That a disloyal person will check out those to whom he talks to see if he can share his disloyalty. You notice that? It's like somebody dipping their toe in a pool before they jump in. They'll check you. They'll start to say, they'll say, what did you think about what happened last Sunday anyway? And if that person responds, well, I'm not sure what you're talking about, then they'll know, hey, maybe I can go a little further with this. Or they might say, you know, if you're talking about things going on in church, boy, they're wonderful, aren't they? Isn't God good? Wasn't a revival phenomenal? That person will back down on you. That's what will happen. So the disloyal person will check somebody out, and people who want to share impure thoughts or movies or pictures will also test the water first. They'll start with some little snide or lewd remark. And it's at that moment you've got to remember that lust is not a toy with which you play. You clearly and immediately choose sides. Are you on God's side or Satan's? Purity or impurity? Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. When evil rises up, you will either fellowship with it or you will reprove it, but you cannot do both. When Amnon did not rebuke Jonadab, Jonadab's words stirred Amnon's lust so that he attacked his own half-sister. I'm asking you, are you standing clearly for purity? There's a restaurant in this town where I like to go eat. And I walked in there one day and I could not believe my eyes. All over the restaurant were these lewd pictures. And I called the manager over in a little while and I talked to him about it. And he, oh no, it's not a problem. I said, it is a problem. And I said, I'm not able to keep coming here and eating. He said, oh, it's not a problem. I let 3 weeks go by or 4 weeks before I went back in again. I started to go back in. And I walked in the door, and when he started to seat me, I said, I'm sorry, I can't stay. He said, why not? I said, these pictures are still up. I said, not only that, but you need to know I'm telling other folks not to come here as well. I've told people in my church, you can't go there and eat. Your family can't go there. It's not a safe place to go and eat anymore. He said, oh, no, I'm sorry. Tell me what you're talking about. He said, you stay. You stay this time. We will take them all down. I said, okay, deal. And so I sat down, talked. Another manager came in and talked to me about it. He said, they will be down this afternoon. And before I left there, they were taking the pictures down. And listen, I'm talking about correcting this in other people. Now, sometimes a sufficient reproof is an expression of displeasure on your face. Sometimes walking away lets others know that you don't accept what is going on. If ladies are around other women and they begin to speak lustfully or wrongly about men, ladies, you ought to ask them to stop. Hey, one of the worst places for lewd discussions, I'm sorry to say it, is often bridal showers. In fact, one of the reasons this has gotten so bad in our day is that too many women have just ceased to be ladies. The only thing filthier than a filthy man is a filthy woman. I was in a restaurant the other night, and there was a woman in a table behind me who openly, so loud, everybody in the room where I was could hear her use God's name in vain. I turned around and looked at her like this, and the whole table went silent. And then I sat there the rest of the time, and I figured out in my mind what I was going to say if she did it again. And the person I was with, I said to him later, I said, could you tell that was really distressing me? He said, oh, yes, I could tell that. I really didn't enjoy my meal that night. I finally decided if she does that again, she was using all kinds of filthy language, but the only children in the whole big room were at her table. It was so sad. And if there had been other children, if I'd had a child there, I would have walked over long before. But I thought, well, unless she uses God's name in vain again. And if she had, I'd already decided what I was going to say. I was going to walk over. I was going to get up out of my chair, very kindly walk right over to their table, and with a big smile say, the God that you're referring to is my Lord and my Savior, and I love Him. And I'd be very grateful if you would not use His name like that again. Then I'd have gone, it didn't happen again, but I was ready to. It. You're going to have to think about what you're going to say ahead of time. And if somebody says something, when filthy women are around, men tend to seek even deeper into the cesspool of sin in this area than they would have otherwise. When other men or other women start looking at lustful pictures or telling off-color stories or jokes or talking about ladies in a lewd manner, do something to let your disapproval be known. Young men, do not stand in the presence of another young man as he says something off-color about another young lady in this church or your sister. Fellas, if you go to a friend's house and that friend asks you to watch a certain video and you know that video is wrong, you have 1 second to respond and say, you know, I don't think I want to watch that. Number six, memorize and obey Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. You remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he quoted scripture to Satan. Satan said, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. One of the key scriptures in this here, and I don't have time to even read it all or expound it, but it's Romans 6. Listen to it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And it goes on. It's just a really powerful passage. Number seven, pray for pure dreams. Pray for pure dreams. A brother shared with me how important this area was in his life and the struggles he went through till he came to victory in this area. Psalm 51:6 says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Psalm 17:3 says, thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. Think about it. About a third of our lives is spent sleeping. It's much easier to lead pure lives if we have pure dreams. A wise man said to me, Brother Davis, every night when I pillow my head, I pray and ask God in the name through the power of the blood of Jesus for a hedge of protection about my mind so that I'll have proper dreams. And he said, if I don't do that, I get into trouble. Number eight, spend as little time as possible alone with any lady or man that is not your wife or your husband. Spend as little time as possible with a lady that's not your wife or your husband. I get a church and tax law report magazine. I picked up one issue and there were 17 different articles. Seven out of the 17, 40% of the articles had to do with moral problems in relation to churches and staff members. And it's because we haven't been wise in this area. Titus 2, 3, and 4 teaches that godly older women are to be the key counselors for younger women. I've noticed some of the best counselors for couples is couples. I try to not ride. Y'all know this. I've been your pastor for you. I try not to ride in a vehicle alone with any lady except my wife, my daughters, or my granddaughters. Now, I'm not saying there would never be an exception to that, but so far it hadn't happened. Sometime back, I had taken my vehicle uptown to get it repaired. I called the shop about 4:30 and I said, you know, I don't have a ride to get there. Could you send somebody to pick me up? And they said, sure, we can. Had never been a problem before. There was always a man drove out to pick me up. I looked out front of the church. I was the only one here. And a lady was pulling up in a car to give me a ride to go get my car. I looked out and I said, Lord, help me. What am I going to do? I ran out to the car right quick, opened the door, looked at the lady. She had her window down, and I said, ma'am, I am so sorry. Thank you so much for coming to pick me up. I really appreciate it, but I just remembered something very important that I have to go back inside and do, and I will get a ride up there and get my car. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much for coming out to give me a ride. I really appreciate it. She said, okay. She drove off. You know what it was I had to do that was really vitally important? I needed to call and get a ride up there to get my car. You say, oh, Brother Davis, listen, Jesus just said, deal thoroughly with this thing. Could I have ridden to town with that lady without any problem? Well, sure I could have. Why didn't I do it? I just decided I was going to draw a line and say, God willing, this is where the line is. And I'm not saying I'll never break it, but for the past 20, 30 years, I've never had to break it yet. A key question for a husband to ask his wife is there any woman I'm around that causes you to have any kind of warning signal? Is there anything happening in my life that makes you uncomfortable? Now, fellas, the difficult thing is to not argue with what your wife tells you. A number of years ago now, my wife sitting here, she'll remember this, warned me about being around a particular lady who was in our church. And I argued. Honey, but I did what she said. Several months later, that woman left her husband for another man, and it was like God said to me, that could have been you if you hadn't listened to your wife. I've never known any woman but my wife, but I've seen enough men fall who were better men than me that I've honestly begged God to take me to heaven early if He sees I'm about to damage His name and leave a family heritage to my children and grandchildren I don't want to leave. The picture, fellas, from creation is that God in His wisdom made Eve from Adam's rib. Your rib protects your heart. And your wife is one who is to help protect your heart. And there are far more men who have lost their lives from being underprotected in this area than from being overprotected. Now, all ladies can and should be careful of the way they dress. I've heard women say that it's not their problem if a man's having problems with his thoughts, but God holds every person responsible for what he or she does. And men need to be serious about this, but so do ladies. When I think of men with eyes full of lust, and I've seen that, and that's what the Bible describes. I've seen young men, and their whole countenance portrays it. They have eyes full of lust. I've seen young men in this church who cannot look normally at a young lady in this church. They have not learned to simply look her in the eyes. Or to look at her face. They have not learned to do that. And they think it is not obvious. I tell you, it is very obvious. You are embarrassing yourself. I remember our visit to the capital city of Georgetown in Ghana, South America. I've never been in a country where the eyes of the men were so filled with lust. I was walking down the street, and there were ladies walking right in front of me. I looked over, and I would deliberately try to catch the eyes of the fellows before the fellows with their lustful eyes were looking wrongly at the ladies. And there was one guy, boy, he was just locked on those ladies in front of me. I started going like this. And then he looked up and saw me, and I caught his eye like this, and he looked right at me and said, oh, you caught me, didn't you? I know there are men who will have eyes full of lust, no matter how a woman dresses. It's also true any man will do better when the women around him are dressed properly. And that's not to say we're to become Pharisees. Listen, it's not to say we're to judge somebody wrongly when they come to our church. Our church has an open door policy. It's going to stay that way, all right? By the way, the home is the place to teach this. Leviticus 18 talks about how important modesty is in the home. That mothers and daughters should be clothed in front of sons. Daughters should be clothed in front of their fathers. Fathers should approve their daughters' clothing. Daughters, listen to me. If your father questions it, don't argue with him. Just don't do it. He knows this area of life better than you do. Number 9, I'm almost done. Build accountability relationships. That ought to be a big star right next to this point. This is the key missing ingredient for people who really want victory and don't get it. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. It's talking about somebody coming alongside you, helping you, encouraging you, challenging you. I talked about husbands making themselves accountable in some sense to their wives. Ladies should allow their husbands to protect them as well. Fathers, Set up accountability relationships with your sons. Young men, set up accountability relationships with your dads. A father told me about his son waking him up in the middle of the night, standing at his bedside, shaking his dad, saying, "Dad, pray with me. Would you come pray with me? I'm having these terrible thoughts right now." And that godly father got out of a dead sleep, went in the other room. He and his son knelt down beside the bed together. And I thought, man, that's what a relationship between a father and a son should be. They prayed together. The father stayed there till the son went back to sleep. I heard a wise father tell how he sat down with his 9-year-old son and said, "Son, one of these days you're going to begin to struggle with looking at girls and maybe even thinking about them the wrong way. That's normal because God will be starting to get you ready for your wife. Feel free to come and talk to me about it. We'll talk and I'll help you and you can help me as well." The father started to walk out of the room, opened the door, was out in the hallway, and the son said, "Dad." And Dad walked back in. "Dad, you know what you just talked to me about? That's already happening. Could we talk some more about that?" Dads, do you love your sons enough to break over your pride and talk to them in areas that are difficult to talk about? Most men would be wise to have another man who comes along beside them on a regular basis and holds them accountable for their thoughts. Several years ago, I had developed an accountability sheet for men to use in relation to one another. Why? Because someone has wisely said, the power of temptation is rooted in its secrecy. Woe to the man here who is defeated and has not told another man about it. I'm not against you telling your wife about it, but your wife won't understand this area like another man will. James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed." 3 or 4 weeks ago now, I walked in, was going through the mail that Mrs. French had put on my desk, and opened something up, and it was a pornographic catalog in a plain wrapper that had come in the mail. I opened it. I realized what it was, and I set it down. And I stood there and looked at it for a second. And I thought, how'd they get my name? The return address was very innocent looking, and it was like, how did they get here? I thought, what am I going to do with this thing? I mean, it's like, y'all remember me telling the story about catching the snake at my mother's house a year and a half ago? That's how I felt all over again. What do I do with this thing? I went in the other room to see. I thought, you know, Mrs. French opened the mail. She might think I actually ordered this thing. She might have seen it. I don't think she would have put it on my desk, but she just opened it. It was in plain wrapper. She didn't know what it was. So I said, "Mrs. French, did you see what that was? That filthy catalog?" She said, "No, I didn't." I turned to Glenn in the office. I said, "Did you see that thing? Did you see what came in the mail?" They said, "No." I said, "Well, I just want y'all to know, in case you did, that I didn't order that thing." Then I walked in the other room. I picked that thing up. I went over the trash can, and reached down underneath all the trash and put it on the bottom. And then I got to thinking, I have grandchildren who come in here. And then I got to thinking something else. I come in here all the time. I'm going to be in here the rest of this day. My mind is going to know that that thing is there. Satan can use that thing to tempt me. And I was standing there thinking, what am I going to do? I thought, Davis, you know what to do. Do it quick. I dialed. Sometimes somebody said, burn it. Did you ever try to burn those things? They won't hardly burn. They're very difficult to burn. Plus, a man who burns it sees it while he's burning it. So, you know, take it to the dumpster. It's in the dumpster. What if some kid goes to the dumpster? I called up my accountability partner. He's in another state. He and I talk almost every week, sometimes several times a week. I said to him, "Brother, I need help right now. I need to tell you what is here. I need to tell you what's going on. I need you to check with me until the custodians carry the trash out. and check with me and make sure I never touch that thing again. And while I was on the phone, he said, by the way, Brother Davis, where I am right now, I'm having some struggles too with my eyes, and I need you to hold me accountable. We called each other back a few hours later, and a few hours after that, we called each other again. I'm talking about accountability because you really want to please God. That's what I'm talking about. If I had time, I'd tell you about another man who is just phenomenal in building this accountability relationship. And I would also add here, if you agree to become an accountability for a partner for another man, you're agreeing to be a man who he can trust. Even if you were not struggling in this area, true humility would require the recognition that you could be. I suggest that accountability partners sign a covenant together. I wrote out this covenant. In becoming an accountability partner for so-and-so, I commit myself to pray for him daily, love him like a brother, exhort and encourage him, honor the trust he places in me by keeping in strictest confidence the things he shares with me, and a place for your name and a place for the date. I heard about a pastor who shared with a man in his church some struggle he's having with his eyes, and the man went and told the whole church and got the pastor fired. And I thought, you know what? Doesn't make a lick of sense. Lust is like adultery in a man's heart, but it is not like the act of adultery that involves the violation and participation of another person. And if zero lust is a qualification for any ministry, I don't know of any man who is qualified for any ministry. Do you? I began this story with a story about a preacher who went to pour out his heart to another preacher he felt he could trust. He said, I needed somebody to talk to me and help me. But the preacher did something I never expected. His lip quivered. His face began twitching. He started sobbing great, wretched sobs. In a few moments, when he had recovered some semblance of control, I learned the truth. This was one of the greatest preachers in one of the largest churches in the southern part of the United States. My friend was not sobbing for me. He was sobbing for himself. He began to tell me about his own expedition into lust. He had been where I was right now 5 years before, and since that time, he had taken lust to its logical consequences. Follow me. I will not dwell on sordid details, but my friend had tried it all, and then he lists everything, and I won't even read it. He reached inside his vest pocket and pulled out a pad of paper showing the prescriptions he took to fight venereal diseases, infections he had picked up. He carries the pad with him on trips to buy the drugs in cities where people don't know him. I saw my friend dozens of times after that and learned every horrific detail of his life. He brooded on suicide. He was in divorce litigation. I knew that man, I thought, as well as I knew anyone. His compassion, insights, and love were all more mature than mine. My sermons were like freshman practice runs compared to his. He was a godly man if I ever met one. But underneath it all was this hidden cancer. And the writer said, imagine if you can how different the outcome might have been if early on that struggling man had been able to confess his temptation or even his sin to a trusted mentor without fear of exposure or recrimination. And my last point, and I'm done, is decide you want to become a spiritual person. It's very simple, folks. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Take the positive, and you won't have to worry so much about the negative. You don't overcome the negative without putting the positive in its place. Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Intense desires do not simply go away because you want them to disappear like a soap bubble popping. You're going to have to learn to walk in the Spirit. And there might be somebody here tonight who needs to tap into the power of God by receiving Jesus as your Savior. That's more important than anything else. This is not a battle you will win in the flesh. Remember Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, ye can do nothing. Would you bow with me, please?